Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is God's word. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God your Father, and Christ Jesus your Lord and Savior, who is not ashamed to call you his brother. Amen. Happy Father's Day. Seems like it should be a statement, not a question, but many people have quite complicated relationships with their dads. For the past 40 years, somewhere between 18 to 24% of kids grew up without dad living in their home. Now, that doesn't mean that all those kids didn't have a dad that loved and led them well, but it certainly was complicated. We also know that we can't assume that the other 80% of kids had the fathers they craved and needed. Maybe that's how you grew up. Craving and needing something more from your dad. Your dad didn't have to be absent or abusive to leave you feeling like you were missing something important. You were looking for structure, support, guidance, encouragement, and never quite got it from him. If that's the case, Father's Day likely doesn't fill you with admiration and love, but maybe even anger and frustration. Perhaps you're just disappointed in your dad, and if that's the case, today is really tough, right? Even if you had the dad God wanted for you, a dad you love and admire, it's good for you to put that in perspective. So many were not blessed with what you have. So if you have the chance, thank him today. Keeping in mind that being a Christian father is demanding, it's important, but it's blessed work. And we see that in our reading from 2 Timothy 1, which I just read. I know that sounds strange because as I read that, we heard about the sincere faith of some women, Timothy's grandmother, Lois, his mother, Eunice. Dad was conspicuously absent. But he's not absent from the pages of Scripture. More details provided for us in Acts 16, where we're first introduced to Timothy. Timothy was from Lystra, a place that Paul had done some ministry work. His mother, Eunice, was Jewish, and Luke tells us a believer. And all Luke tells us about Timothy's dad was that he was a Greek. We're led to assume from Luke's description that Timothy's father was not a believer. Paul's testimony about his grandmother and mother corroborates that too, right? So if Timothy's dad was an unbeliever, it's not hard to imagine how this situation played out. It's hard to think that an unbeliever would be really supportive of his son following the Apostle Paul around the Roman world, planting mission churches. But Timothy did not lack guidance and love. He was with Paul during some of his most important ministry moments in Philippi and Corinth, Jerusalem, Ephesus, and Rome. When Paul wrote 2 Corinthians or the book Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, even Philemon. He mentions Timothy by name as someone that he cares about, someone who is with him. We might say that Paul was Timothy's mentor. But it was more than just that. See, the Apostle Paul was never married. He never had any children of his own, but he loved Timothy as his own. And that's why with each of his letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, he refers to Timothy as a son. 1 Timothy, he says, my true son in the faith. In this letter, my dear son. No doubt Timothy loved and admired Paul as a kind of spiritual father. And that's what made all of this so hard. You see, Paul remembered the last time that he and Timothy were together. He recalled Timothy's tears, he says. And as he wrote this letter, Paul had greater clarity about his end. He was in prison again, likely in Rome a second time. And it was clear to Paul that the time for his departure was near. That's what he says in chapter 4. He says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. As Paul put pen to paper, he understood that this might be the last correspondence he had with his dear son in the faith. So what final words does Paul have for his spiritual son? Well, he says to him to fan into flame the gift of God. So what is this gift? Well, of course, it's God's gift of saving grace and sincere faith, but it's more than that. Paul says that this gift was given to Timothy through the laying on of his hands. The laying on of hands never created faith. God does that through baptism. The laying on of hands was how a man was called into public ministry. Paul was reminding Timothy that he had been blessed with the gift of faith, equipped with a particular set of skills. And the Lord had provided moments that were tailor-made for him to bring glory to God. Fanning into flame the gift of God was putting his faith into action, but that wouldn't just happen. He needed to fan it into flame. And that's not just true of young pastors. You, too, are uniquely gifted by God. You are personally gifted. You are positioned to be his servant, his ambassador, someone who lets God's light shine in everything that you do. And that task is demanding, at times draining, and even discouraging. So as Paul reminded Timothy, God reminds us that the spirit that God has gifted us is not timid. See, timidity comes in many forms. Sometimes timidity looks like complacency, resting on what you've already accomplished. Timidity prefers recreation over representing Jesus, comfort over scriptural convictions, temporal peace and tranquility over eternal truth. This kind of timidity might also point out how you've already tried something and it didn't work. So what's the use now? This spirit of timidity is not the spirit God has gifted us. At other times, timidity sounds whiny. It complains about everything. It's quick to point out all the problems that you're facing, all the people who've let you down, all the reasons that you should just give up. This kind of timidity confuses hard with impossible. And my ideas with God's will, this is not the spirit of God either. Sometimes, especially under intense pressure or after seasons of heartbreaking failure, our timidity can be exposed as outright cowardice. You've likely felt this already. You've had to talk on behalf of God to somebody that you didn't know well. You felt scared. You've had to rebuke someone that you do know, someone you love, maybe even someone you look up to. You got scared then too. Instead of speaking boldly, you clammed up. And in a particularly sinister trick, timidity convinces us to pick small battles instead of dealing with the deeper eternal matters at hand. This kind of timidity is all too happy to make excuses to pass the buck onto somebody else. See, there are times where timidity looks like complacency. It sounds like complaining, or it's exposed as cowardice. But timidity's final form is the most destructive. It's contempt. As we start to fall into this temptation, we begin to see God's word as insufficient and his church as inadequate. We question his wisdom. We criticize the people that he loves. We rely on other voices, other sources of insight and wisdom. This final form of timidity is deeply cynical. When others turn to prayer in difficult moments, or speak of trusting in God to act or provide, this kind of timidity smirks dismissively. God wants us to see that timidity is never the spirit that God has gifted us, because at its root, timidity is always rooted in me, my wisdom, my power, my plan, my emotions, my comfort. You and I will always grow one form of timid or another when we are relying upon ourselves. That's why it's crucial we understand the spirit that God has gifted us. The spirit that God has gifted you and me is not a greater you or me, but something far greater than you and I could imagine. Someone far greater than any of us. Someone who is that sublime combination of unrivaled power, unselfish love, and deeply principled willpower. Someone who speaks and acts authoritatively. Someone who is tender-hearted in each and every situation. Someone who is diligent and devoted. Paul says this grace was given to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who had all the power and honor and glory in heaven, but willingly, joyfully chose to set it aside so that he might use his power, his love, his self-discipline to redeem us from our unrighteousness. See, Jesus did this by living a life of humility, love, and self-discipline. He loved the Lord his God. Throughout Jesus' life, you see that his faith was sincere. He didn't just pray when he needed something. He didn't just thank God when he had already gotten his way. He didn't just spend time in his Father's house when he didn't have something better going on. Jesus spent entire nights in prayer. He gave thanks to God before a miracle was even gifted. He made it his habit to be in the synagogue on each and every Sabbath. Jesus loved his neighbor so deeply that sometimes it shocked them. We think about the paralytic who had to be lowered through the roof just to see Jesus. He was hoping, praying that Jesus would heal him physically, but Jesus recognized that this man needed his sins forgiven first and foremost, and did one without neglecting the other. Jesus chose to have dinner with those that everybody else in town derided and denied, like the tax collector Zacchaeus. He healed the severed ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. When his friend Peter cut off that ear in the Garden of Gethsemane, trying to defend Jesus as he was being arrested. Jesus loved God and loved his neighbor and lived a life of unmatched self-discipline. It's not just that Jesus never sinned. He rejoiced in doing the right thing, even when it brought about, quote unquote, the wrong result. We never catch Jesus complaining about his disciples being lousy listeners or followers, or the crowds being too needy or pushy. Jesus rebuked sin, but he didn't do it because it got on his nerves. He rebuked sin because he knew it was drawing people away from God's love. This is the grace that God has given us, his Son, Jesus Christ. This Son of God tasted death for us and then destroyed it. He lived the life that God's law demanded and then gave us the credit so that in him we might have life. He has demonstrated to us that he is what he claims, the resurrection and the life. He has brought immortality to light through the good news that he proclaimed when he said, "Whoever believes in me will live even if he dies, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." You believe this because the God who saved you has also called you to faith. The God who has saved you has also called you to a holy life. And the God who has saved you has equipped you for this holy life. He has gifted you his Spirit, which is never timid, but always understands true power, real love, and self-discipline. Paul had modeled that for Timothy. But Paul also wanted Timothy to see that he wasn't going to lose that, even as the Lord called Paul home. And that's something we all need today. We need this because we live in a world where the love of most has grown cold. Fathers, you need these gifts as well. As you strive to do the important work of loving and leading your children well, you need these gifts. If you didn't have an earthly father who modeled and encouraged the Christian faith, God, your Heavenly Father, has given you this gift, this Spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. So instead of being complacent, make the most of every moment, recognizing that the days are evil. Be careful to live as wise, not as foolish people. Feed on what is good, the Word of God. Fathers, actively and intentionally teach and model the truth of God's Word, not just on Sunday mornings, but especially when things get tough too. Dear Christian, instead of complaining, seek to understand what God would have you say and do in difficult situations. Rejoice in the Lord always, giving thanks to God your Father for everything, because you remember God's love. You remember that he did not spare his one and only Son. He's not going to cut corners with you now. Even the most frustrating of setbacks and circumstances are his holy will. God accomplishes great things through terrible suffering. So instead of acting cowardly, be courageous. Not because you are naive, impetuous, or foolhardy, but because you know better. Because you remember God's power and love. You remember that he says, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This was his promise to Joshua and all those he has called to faith. All those he has called to live a holy life, all those he has gifted his Spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Instead of being contemptuous, let us strive to fear, love, and trust in God more and more, as a child does a good and perfect father, because that's what we have in heaven. We have been changed by our Father's wisdom, love, and patience. And so we all prioritize passing on that wisdom, putting that love into practice, modeling that patience. And when we struggle, when we fall, we remember how our Heavenly Father wields his power. He has loved us when we were still powerless, when we were weak, foolish, acting like his enemies, dead in sin. This is the power that God has. This is the power that he has used to save us and call us and equip us. It is this power that equips sinful men with real struggles to be wonderful fathers. Because dads, your kids don't really need you to be a greater version of you. They need you to point them to David's greater son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then you will pass on that spirit of power, love, and self-discipline, fanning into flame the gift that God has given to them and to you. Amen.